Our fifth study in the Church How Jesus Builds It is about ministry to the world. This is a corollary with our previous study, ministry to the church. Remember, we're talking now about the function of the church, what the church is to be doing. And the church is to be doing those things that fulfill her purpose. Our purpose is disciple-making, being disciples and making disciples. That involves two aspects, and that's our function: baptizing and teaching, evangelism, edification, ministry to the church, edification, ministry to the world, evangelism. We looked in our last study at ministry to the church, and at our break time we were talking some about the correlation between that study and the Ephesians 4:16 study on joints and ligaments. If someone were to ask, how are the joints and ligaments developed in the body of Christ? Well, it's through the one another ministries. Loving one another, encouraging one another, ministering to one another. That's what relates us in joints, and that's what binds us together in spiritual ligaments of Christ-like love. And that is what's needed for a church to reach out to the world. Yes, we are here to reach the world, but that's only part of disciple-making, the part of introducing people to the Lord. Then they need to learn to follow the Lord. And actually, it's those learning to follow the Lord and built up in the Lord that can reach the world. We want strong, healthy church bodies in order to reach the world. It's a strong, healthy physical body that can really exercise and function. Well, so it is in the body of Christ. So in this arena of functioning or doing that is fulfilling our purpose of disciple making, it will involve ministry to the church, as we saw, but also ministry to the world. Ministry to the world. This will be then a study in witness and evangelism. Our lives and our message reaching out to the world. Let's start with our first heading. Sent into the world, John 17:18. We who are the church of Jesus Christ, we are sent by the Lord into the world. Yes, we have a very important ministry one to another. But as we build each other up, it's to the end that we're sent out into the world. John 17:18. Jesus, praying to the Father, says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. As Jesus was sent into the world to reveal the Father, His truth and His salvation, so we are sent into the world. We're sent out into unbelieving humanity. We have become believers. And as believers in the Lord Jesus, we're sent out into the world. Part of our calling is to minister to the world. John chapter 20, verse 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. The Father sent the Lord Jesus into the world with His truth and His message of salvation and a revelation of the Father's will and way. And we're sent out in the name of the Lord on that same Christ message and Christ life mission. 1 Corinthians 5 and 2 Corinthians 6 give us some good insight on what this sending in the world is to be and is not to be. 1 Corinthians 5. Verses 9 to 11 remind us we're not to live in isolation from the world. I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet, I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world. I certainly didn't mean you're to stay away from them. Or with the covetousness, or the extortioners, or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. Paul had written not to hang out, kind of business as usual, with Christians that are heavy into carnality and indulgence and sin, because that would give a sign of condoning that. Rather, there would be a withdrawal from that as sort of a divinely given chastisement, admonition, to repent and to come back to full fellowship with the Lord and the Lord's truth. But Paul wrote saying, when I told you to stay away from the sexually impure and the covetous and the idolaters, he said, I wasn't talking about the world. It's kind of humorous because he says, if I was talking about the world, you'd have to leave the world to obey that one. Because everywhere you go, those people abound. And actually, those are the very people we're trying to reach. So we're not to, you know, oh, I can't talk to you. You're an idolater. No, we need to talk to them. God wants to bring them out of their idolatry to know and serve the true and living God. It's brothers and sisters or those who say they're believers and yet go into sin and indulgence. Those are the ones we're to back off from, not in some self-righteous way, not in a condemnatory way, but a way that says, we don't condone that. And the Lord doesn't want you walking that way. We call you back here with us. We're not coming out there to play in your sin with you, that sort of thing. 1 Corinthians 5. Now, 2 Corinthians 6 adds another perspective. 2 Corinthians 6. Verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? On the one hand, we're not to live in isolation from the world. We're to be used to reach the world. But on the other hand, we're not to live in partnership with the world. Isolation from the world, it's not the will of the Lord. But partnership with the world, that also is not the will of the Lord. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. And this certainly speaks directly into issues like marriage. That's the greatest yoking up together with people of all. You know, we're not to be unequally yoked up so the believer would not marry an unbeliever. Perhaps some business arrangements, partnerships, where you really are really entering into kind of a full sharing of or a substantial sharing of life together. Certain kinds of business partnerships might be inappropriate because it's partnering up with the world. Now, on the other hand, doesn't mean that a Christian can't be a clerk at some grocery store owned by an unbeliever. That's not a deep partnership. It's just kind of a relationship that can even be used, actually, in a great way. The Lord has to give His wisdom from the Word and His guidance by the Spirit in how to stay out of unequal partnerships and yet still come up close to the world to reach them. But here's the point. We're sent into the world. We're not to live in isolation from the world. On the other hand, we're not to join into full partnership with the world. We have a righteous presence of the Lord there, but not going the way of the world. So, ministry to the world, it's based in part on this. We are sent into the world just like Jesus was. He's the ultimate example. He was in this world, but He absolutely was not of this world. And yes, He'd hang out with the sinners. Jesus was even called, you know, a glutton and a wine bibber because He went to the feasts and He was with those who even drank. But He was not of the world. He wasn't there for their reasons. He wasn't there to indulge. He was there to serve the Father and reach those lives. And so we are sent. Our next heading relates to this. It's the ministry of witness. And we're going to contrast this a bit biblically with the ministry of evangelism. And there is a difference. Ministry of witness, ministry of evangelism. Matthew chapter 5, the ministry of witness. You might call the ministry of witness an impact by attitude or behavior, especially as an open door towards sharing the gospel. Ministry of witness, impact on people's lives by attitude or behavior, particularly with the biblical anticipation that this might lead to the open door of sharing the message that brings salvation. Matthew 5, verse 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Salt and light, that's part of our witness. A ministry by attitude, behavior, lifestyle, the way we conduct ourselves in the world. Salt has a lot of spiritual purposes. Spiritual salt is that which preserves, just like salt used to be used as a preservative against decay in food and things. Salt purifies. Salt also causes thirst. And we are the salt of the earth. We're heavenly seasoning. I think someone wrote a book about getting the salt out of the salt shaker, something like that, you know. We're a seasoning that is to be put out there in the world to touch lives. If there were not the salt of this body of Christ here on the earth, there'd be such decay. But the salt is here. Can you imagine what the world would be like if the church were not here? Well, just look at Revelation chapter 6 and following. When the church is gone and it's like all hell breaks loose and covers the earth. Pretty rough age. We're the salt of the earth. And yeah, the world and humanity and society and all is decaying, but we're holding it back. We're a presence of salt. But even more, purifying lives. You know, many Christians walk into a situation and often the language gets purified. You know, and they don't understand the process. They think, you know, the righteous Joe is here, or, you know, holier than thou is here. We better clear up our language. They don't realize, well, you know, it's God who's listening. And you're just getting a little conviction because someone who cares about God and His glory and His will is present. Salt, purifying. But it also causes thirst, you know. We can give people a spiritual thirst for the living waters as we share just a life in the Lord. People can be drawn toward the Lord. And light. Light both drives out darkness and light shows the way. And we're the light of the world. Not that the light finds its source in us. Jesus is the light. In fact, He came saying that, I am the light of the world. And in Him, we become light. He lights our lamp, as the psalmist said. And He shines out through us, and we become light that drives away the darkness. Oh, this is a dark world. So much darkness out there. We're called to be light, both to drive back darkness and to show the way to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ministry of witness. Here's more of the ministry of witness. 1 Peter 3:15. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. We're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, within the deepest part of our being, our inner core, our heart, our spirit. We're to commit ourselves to God as our Lord and Master. Deep within our being, at the very fountainhead of where life flows into us from God Himself, we're to have a commitment. The Lord God is my Master and I am His servant. Then, with that commitment residing in our hearts, we should anticipate that people will want to know why we have hope in our lives. Those who do sanctify the Lord God in their hearts, they set apart the Lord in their hearts as ruler and king and master, that changes people's lives. And it gives hope to life. Hey, the Lord's with me now. I have purpose now, His help and presence now, and I'm headed for glory. Hope arises in that heart. So we sanctify Christ as Lord in our hearts. Lord, You're in charge of my life. You're the Lord God Almighty, and You dwell within, and I am Yours. Hope arises, and we should anticipate that people will want to have some reasons. Hey, why do you have hope in your life? I despair. This is a despairing world. I look at you. I see hope. We should anticipate. People will ask. And in a hopeless world, those who have Christ as Lord in the heart will be people of hope, and folks will want to know. Be ready. Be ready to give a reason for the hope that's in you. What is the ultimate reason for the hope in us? Colossians 1:27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The ultimate reason we have hope, we can explain to people. The Creator of all, God the Son, has come to dwell in my heart through faith. And He's my hope, my expectation, my confidence of making it to glory someday and having glorious things, heavenly things, even take place along the way. Christ in us, our hope of glory. Now, all of that is about the ministry of witness. The ministry of witness. Impacting lives by attitude, behavior, style of living, deportment, comportment, just the way we walk among men, what we do and don't do, what we say and don't say, the attitudes we hold, the ways we relate and behave with people. It touches lives. But really, it's a ministry of witness. And what we would love all of our witness to head toward would be the ministry of evangelism. Impact by message, by getting the gospel out. See, ultimately, people need to hear the gospel, the evangel, the good news. Yes, we can impact lives by witness, by attitude, word, deed, relationship and all, salt, light. But the Lord wants to develop in our lives something even beyond. A couple of verses in this witness area we can add. Philippians 2, it just came to mind. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. And we can see how this can lead up to the evangel, evangelism. Philippians 2, 14 and 15. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. This is a crooked, perverse world we live in. Two of the great habits of this crooked world is disputing and complaining, arguing and griping. Two of the great pastimes of the world. Someone asked me the other day, what's your favorite hobby? And thought a minute and I had to say, it may sound strange to you, but I think Bible study is my favorite hobby, you know. It's what I get the most joy and pleasure out of when I just have time, you know. What are the favorite hobbies in the world? Here are two of the favorites. disputing and complaining, arguing and griping, fussing with each other over issues and making a fuss about our own personal circumstances. I mean, that's the way the world is. Now, what happens if we do all things without complaining and disputing? Oh, man, you stand out like a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse world. You shine as lights in the world. One of the ways to shine out as a light and witness is just say, Lord, make of me one who does not go about arguing or complaining. And just like that, to the degree we ask and allow the Lord to do that in our lives, we are turned into a witness of light. It stands out. I mean, if you and I don't argue and complain all the time, we just stand out. What's wrong with you? Why don't you get in the arguments? Or what's wrong with you? You don't seem to complain like everyone else does all the time. Oh, what an opportunity. You know? Well, let me tell you why I don't have to argue and don't have to complain anymore. You know? I have the Lord on my side. He takes care of the battles. And I don't have to complain because He can make me content in whatsoever circumstance I find myself in. Boy, what a life. But here's the thing. That in itself is not enough insight and information for a soul to be saved. That's just salt or light to give the appetite and interest. That's the ministry of witness. What we really want is it lead toward that ministry of evangelism, that is, the evangel. Impact not just by attitude and behavior, but ultimate impact by message. And the message is the gospel. Let's think for a little while together about the ministry of evangelism. Acts 21, the ministry of evangelism. Acts 21:8. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven. What seven? You might call them the first seven deacons or the seven servants appointed in Acts 6. And we stayed with him. Philip the evangelist. Acts chapter 6, verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch. The seven referred to in Acts 21:8. Maybe the prototype of deacons or servant helpers of the overseers. We'll talk about that later on in some studies on church leadership and all of that. The seven. Philip was one of those. Here is a man who's called Philip the evangelist. So his primary gift was evangelism. He was described by his gift, Philip the evangelist. Where did he start out, though? Not basically in evangelism. He started out in ministry serving tables. And we kind of talked about that a bit. We talked about gifts and fruit in ministry. If we just serve wherever the opportunities arise or folks invite us, and we're doing it abiding in Christ, holding fast to the head, wanting to walk by the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit, and learning in the Word, the message and ways of the Lord, we'll end up serving with our gift eventually. You know, in fact, we'll become known by our gift. Pastor Chuck, oh yeah, pastor teacher. He didn't start out that way. He started out doing a lot of things in service, including singing at weddings and funerals was one of the things he did a lot in early ministry. You know, still sings pretty good for an elder statesman in the kingdom of heaven. You know, but we think of Chuck Smith, oh, pastor, teacher. You know, when they thought of Philip, oh yeah, the evangelist. Eventually he was known by his predominant gift. But he started out, his early ministry involved providing food for widows. That's a good word for all of us, you know. It's a good word for us to share with others. Hey, just serve where opportunity arises, you know. And eventually you'll probably become known by your gift as you serve in the body of Christ. Acts chapter 8. It wasn't too long, really, till Philip, who served at the widows' tables to get their food to them, was out in evangelism. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. Now Saul was consenting to his death, Stephen's death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Then verses 4 and 5. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria, going north, but down out of the hill country around Jerusalem into Samaria, and preached Christ to them. Then verse 12. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. This is evangelism. Getting the evangel out. That word evangelism or evangel, we take it from the Greek language just by transliterating it sort of into English characters and letters. The good news, the gospel. Crusade evangelism, you might say, was part of Philip's early history. He went into a city and had kind of a citywide crusade. No doubt street preaching, and many heard, many came, many responded. Many were baptized. The start of discipleship. Go make disciples in all the nations, baptizing and teaching. The baptizing, those who respond, taking a stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is their Lord and Messiah and Savior. But Philip was not just involved in crusade or mass evangelism. He was involved in personal evangelism as well. Acts 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert. So he's going from a thriving crusade in a city to a desert place. So he arose and went. It's wonderful to be obedient to the Lord, who knows what is ahead in any step of obedience. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, he was a seeker after God, was returning and sitting in his chariot. He was reading Isaiah the prophet. So the Lord stirred his heart to join himself to the eunuch, get in the chariot as he was invited, in verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, what scripture? Isaiah, what we would call chapter 53, which is quoted earlier as what the Ethiopian eunuch was doing. He was reading a scroll of Isaiah, a copy of the book of Isaiah. And he was reading that section that talks of Jesus being sent as a sheep to the slaughter and a lamb before its shears is silent. So starting right there, beginning at that scripture, Philip preached Jesus to him. That's when evangelism is really taking place. When we go from witness to preaching Jesus to someone. The witness can draw the heart. Only Jesus can save that heart. Salt and light can give direction and appetite, a thirst. But they've got to hear the message of Jesus. And he preached Jesus. And he started right there where the person was. And really, whatever issue a person has in their life or wherever they might be talking Bible, we can start right there and preach Jesus. If they're burdened with sin, we can preach Jesus immediately. He's the forgiver of sin. If they're bound and burdened and weary, we can preach Jesus as the one who gives hope and go back to the cross and show how. If they have Bible questions, we can start wherever they are and bring it right to Jesus. Of course, all of the scripture really testifies of him. Then verse 38, So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Salvation came to this one in one-on-one evangelism. But both of these situations, the citywide crusade and the one-on-one evangelism, they both involve the message of Jesus. Verse 5, to the city, Philip preached Christ to them. To the eunuch in the chariot, verse 35, and beginning at this scripture, he preached Jesus to him. That's the good news. And our witness hasn't come to full fruition until we're able to share the evangel, the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's go a little further with this ministry of evangelism. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. The Apostle Paul, now writing to Pastor Timothy there at Ephesus, he said, "But you be watchful in all things and endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Timothy was a pastor. His primary gift, pastor teacher. He was not an evangelist. Philip was an evangelist. But the Apostle Paul, who was an apostle, sometimes functioned as a short-term pastor teacher and church planter, and often was involved in evangelism, wrote to Timothy and say that he was to be doing the work of an evangelist. We also may not have evangelism as our primary gift, but we also can be involved in the work of an evangelist. What is the work of an evangelist? Getting the evangel out, the gospel, the good news, the message of the good news of salvation and new life in Jesus Christ. Any of us, all of us, can do the work of an evangelist, though we might not be an evangelist. An evangelist, their primary gift is the gift of evangelism. Their characteristic way in which the life of Christ flows into and is shaped and developed and flows out of their lives is getting out the gospel. They think about it, they pray about it, they do it. They find more effectiveness and give more time to it, perhaps than others. That's an evangelist. Timothy was not an evangelist, but he was called to do the work of an evangelist. It's a good instruction for all of us. Those with the gift of evangelism, they'll emphasize that more in their ministry and no doubt be more effective in it than us if that's not our gift. But we can still do the work of an evangelist. For many years, I was a pastor teacher in two local churches. Often the Lord reminded me of this, not only in personal life in the neighborhood, but in teaching and preaching the Word of God to build up the saints. Don't forget to do the work of an evangelist. And many of the folks the Lord used me through the years to introduce to Him met the Lord right while I was teaching the Word of God to believers. Sometimes I would see a passage or a verse that just naturally emphasized the gospel and just stop and spend some time on it. Partly for the edification of the saints, so that we're more familiar with the gospel, what it is, how to share it, but sometimes with a direct call. If you're sitting with us and do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, here's the good news that He came to die for your sins. And by faith in Him, you can find new life. Though we seldom had a specific kind of display or response visibly, an altar call or anything, many folks through the years would tell me, "Remember that Sunday when you were teaching that book and that passage and you kind of landed on the gospel a little bit?" I think of one gal right now, she said, "That was the day I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't even know it had happened. God did," and of course she made it known among us by her testimony. And on occasion, I was the last to know, but that's fine, you know. That's fine. It's often that way for pastors anyway, you know. The ministry of evangelism. In Dallas, Texas, when I was pastoring there, our ministry office for some years was in a little shopping center. And there were a lot of business and professional offices there, dentists and others. There was a children's dentist there that down the hall that became one of my dearest friends in the kingdom of heaven. Still is a dear brother in the Lord. Pray for one another to this day. But right across the hall, there was an accountant. And they had a pretty high-powered accountancy service. And he was in and out a lot and had a lot of clientele. And I met him some and was getting a little familiar with him. A young man who worked for him, who's been our own family and ministry accountant for 25 years now, a young man worked there, eventually went out and started his own accountancy service. And it was through this young man I met his boss. And his boss wasn't saved. And it was on my heart that we reach out to him as it was this young man. So I began praying about a ministry of witness to this accountant across the hall. Months went by, and we had a number of conversations, and I sensed the Lord working and kind of drawing him and us together. But really, in my perspective, the opportunity to present the evangel, to take ministry from witness to evangelism, didn't develop. I don't know if I didn't see the opportunity or it just didn't develop. But anyway, you look at it, it hadn't happened yet. One day, a dear black brother in our church there that has become a dear, fast friend of 25 or more years ago, a brother we eventually ordained as a church and sent out as an evangelist and has borne fruit all these years as an evangelist, definitely had that gift. He was to meet me at the office there. We're going to pray about some things. I was a few minutes late, he was a few minutes early, and it amounted to about a 15-minute time period. In that time period, he met that accountant across the hall, shared the gospel with him, and prayed with him. Now that's an evangelist. You know? That's an evangelist. I was exercising a ministry of witness and praying toward the moment of doing the work of an evangelist. And in one brief period, here comes in an evangelist, and it's brought to fruition, you know. I think that's a good example. That's how it works. I really believe in the body of Christ. We can do the work of an evangelist, even if that gift is not ours. But often along the way, God will use us as sort of salt and light. Use us as a ministry of witness, impacting lives by behavior, attitude, relationship, things we do or don't do, say or don't say. And sometimes that will lead to us having the opportunity to either explain the reason of the hope within us, which is the good news that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior, or God has used us to bring that person to a point where an evangelist will come along maybe, you know, or some other person doing the work of an evangelist. But sooner or later, for the full work of the ministry to the world to be consummated, there has to be the evangelism, the evangel, the message. It's wonderful to be, people say, well, my ministry is just touching people by my life. Well, praise God for that. That's a wonderful ministry. But sooner or later, the message has to get out. It's not just that person's different, but we need to let them understand where the difference came from. And that same difference can develop in their lives. We are sent into the world to be in the world but not of the world. And in the world we have both a ministry of witness and a ministry of evangelism. And it's a part of that initial aspect of discipleship, tied into the word baptism in Matthew 28. People meeting the Lord, taking a stand of faith in the Lord. Now, in conclusion, to reflect on a few issues, some we've looked at, one that we haven't, and tie it into our ministry to the world. Think again of Colossians 2:19. Colossians 2:19, which by implication calls us to be holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, and then I might just kind of paraphrase and correlate Scripture and say, from whom all the body gets all that they need to minister one to another, to be built up, to reach out into the world. Colossians 2:19, the body growing by drawing life from the head, Jesus Christ, and ministering it one to another. I believe one thing that God uses in that process is He takes us, the church, to the place of letting Jesus do in and through us what He did when He first came. A verse we haven't looked at yet in our study, Acts 1:1. Acts 1:1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, the former account, of course, being the Gospel of Luke, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. The implication is the second treatise, the book of Acts, is going to really be about all that Jesus continues to do and to teach. When Jesus came to this earth, He went about doing good and teaching. Well, you know, really, He's still in that same business. The Lord Jesus is still going about the world doing and teaching. How? In and through a new corporate body that He got. The cross, the resurrection, and the outpouring of the Spirit, and the birthing of the church. It still should be the way it was before, that the kingdom was built by the doing and teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. He began it in the Gospels. He is continuing it through your life and mine, and corporately as we live as the body of Christ. So, as each member of the body of Christ holds fast to the head, drawing life from the head, ministering it one to another, building each other up, we thereby allow Jesus to continue to do and to teach through us the things He first did through His physical earthly body. This is what makes real ministry. Real ministry. Not just religious activity, but real ministry. The Lord at work. Not just man trying to do religious things or even copycat Jesus. But this is the Lord Himself, present, active, building up His people, becoming their life and strength, developing them, then in and through them, reaching out with them to touch the world. See, it's a supernatural work of God. This is what sets apart the Christian faith as totally unique from what the world would call religions. Religion, man's way to build a stairway to a heaven of their own imagining, you know, by thinking or doing or figuring. This is so different from all that. This is heaven coming down to man, living in us and among us, walking among us as Emmanuel, then living in us as our hope of glory, and doing a work to reach man. I mean, it's a glorious prospect. What a hope it gives. Nothing less is really what God wants. May we be those holding fast to the head, letting the Lord Jesus Christ live in us and through us. Oh, that's where the witness, He's the faithful and true witness. He is the gospel. If we want witness and evangelism, there He is. He's both. And He lives in us. Oh, if we hold fast to the head, minister what we find in Him to each other, we can be built up in Christ, that Christ might be formed in us, shaped in us, reach out through us. That's really what Acts 2:47 was all about. We looked at that before. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That quantitative growth, a result of holding fast to the head, letting Him work in us and add to us. Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Those who seek the Lord in prayer will find the Lord working by His Spirit in a full way and will even bring forth boldness in getting the word out. And this is just another way to say what we looked at before in verse 33 of Acts 4. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Fullness of the Spirit brought boldness in the word. Is there another way to say that? Yes. Great grace upon people will bring great power in getting out the message of the resurrected Christ. May we humbly, earnestly seek such. This is what produces effective witness and fruitful evangelism. It's our ministry to the world, and it's all tied into our relationship to the head and ministering Him to one another and being a healthy body of Christ sent out into the world. That's how we fulfill more and more our purpose of making disciples. Let's pray together for our own lives and for others in the church world. Lord, in this purpose of making disciples, the ministry to the world is so critical. We thank You for the ministry to the church. It's so preparatory and ongoing and vital and important. But Lord, stir that vision of ministry to the world, sent into the world like Jesus Christ was, to reveal the message of the Father. And in that, develop within our hearts and lives and relationships witness unto evangelism, that the good news of Jesus Christ might get out. And Lord, keep reminding us it all anchors back in the reality and the presence of our relationship with our head, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Him and through Him and by the fullness of His Spirit, may the ministry to the world take place in the church today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.